continued interest in your prayers tonight. I don't think I've ever preached from this psalm. I mentioned it a few times, but I don't, well, yes, one time. When we were 10 years ago or 12 years ago when we went through the psalms, I have preached from this one time. Psalm 88. This is an unusual psalm, and I promise you, I already had it on my mind and heart and was studying about it this week before I heard the news of the day, but the psalmist here, and I don't know if this is David, the subtitle doesn't attribute this to David, but the psalmist here is in great trouble in his soul, and he's struggling, and the psalm really just one thing after another just lays it on about how this psalmist is struggling. And when we get to the end of the psalm, there's no happily ever after. He's still struggling with his condition. But through it all, he's trusting God. He's focused on calling upon God. He knows that's where his help comes from. And so the trust is still there, but also the trouble. So as we approach this, there's a lot of information in the subtitle here that I want to touch on a little bit, because it gives us some idea of what this psalm, what the purpose of this psalm is. So Psalm 88, the subtitle in my Bible says, "A song or psalm for the sons of Korah." Let's pause right there. Sons of Korah. Do you remember Korah in the Old Testament? In Numbers 16, you have the record of a man by the name of Korah stirring up some people. As a matter of fact, there was 250 of them. And they were charging that Moses was taking too much upon themselves, as if to say, who put you in charge? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. God put him in charge. And so to answer their questioning, it's interesting to me that Moses didn't argue with them. He fell down on his face before God. You see, the scriptures teach us that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility before God and recognizing that whatever power we might have has to come from him. Whatever enabling that we have has to come from him, and doing things his way. And so rather than arguing with Korah and those 250 that were with him, he goes to God. And God says, this is what you're going to do. And he told him how to tell them to get a censer and put the coals in it and the incense upon it and come to the tabernacle. And if you remember the story, you remember when God opened up the earth and swallowed those that were rebellious. You know, but Moses told them, first of all, he says, now, if you live, you know, forgotten exactly how he put it, but if you live, you know, then God hasn't called me to this work. But if God opens the ground and swallows you up, then you'll know that God is the one that called us, him and Aaron, to be those in leading God's people. And you remember the story, the earth did open up. And it did swallow Korah and those that were in rebellion with him. And you know, for a long time, I thought that it destroyed Korah and all their family. Because it says that the ground swallowed up Korah and all that appertained to him. But you find later on in Numbers 26:11 that it did not include his sons. So his sons were not swallowed up by the earth. And so they continued to be in service at the tabernacle and in service with the singing and the things like that. So you have a number of these psalms that mentions Korah. Okay? So yes, their father died, but the sons were not included in that. All right, so I just wanted to, so his whole family wasn't destroyed in that. So it says, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah to the chief musician upon Mahaloth, Leonoth, Maskel of Hermon, the Ezrahite. Okay, there's a lot of terms there, but they're meaningful terms. This Mahaloth, Leonoth, kind of tells you the subject matter. And the way I've described it here is it's concerning an afflictive sickness. In other words, the psalmist is just down, depressed, and it affects you in a lot of ways when somebody's like that. And so it takes a toll, all right? But I remind you that all that he goes through here, all that's described here, there's still an unwavering trust in the Lord. And that's what gets you through it, okay? So he says, this Mahaloth Leonoth, concerning an afflictive sickness, and it's to be sung, it's to be sung to a mournful chant. So this was something that they would sing. You know, songs have a mood, don't they? Sometimes a song is praise. Sometimes there's thanksgiving. Sometimes it reflects our experience. Whatever the case might be, this psalm was to be sung with a mournful chant to reflect the mood being expressed. All right? And Maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, is a term for a number of psalms that are supposed to teach us a lesson. And like I just said, some psalms are praise. A lot of the psalms are praising God, aren't they? Sometimes there's thanksgiving. Sometimes there's a mixture of praise and thanksgiving, like Psalm 100. And how we're to come before the Lord and praise his holy name. Some psalms are adoration. But a lot of the psalms have a lesson for us to take note of and learn from it. I have heard over the years that the psalms address every emotion that we go through. And I can't say that I've got a complete list of emotions that I've compared here. But I can rather believe that the Psalms do touch on all of that. I mean, God would be quite able to give us a book like that. And for the most part, I believe that's an accurate statement. This one happens to be where the psalmist is in great agony of soul. All right? Let me give you Charles Spurgeon was quite the poet, and he made a comment about this psalm. Listen to what he says. The mind can descend far lower than the body, and it can bleed in 10,000s of ways. The mind. If you know me well, you know my favorite Mark Twain quote. He said, "I've experienced some awful things in life, some of which have actually come to pass." You know, up here. But it's a real experience. I mean, when you get depressed or get down, and your soul is troubled. It's real. But the Lord has given us this psalm to teach us some lessons. And I want to compare briefly, hopefully, at the end of this, some other lessons in the scriptures where this comes into play. All right? Let me just read the first 7 verses. It really sets the tone here. Psalm 88, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. The word Selah is a musical rest. When they had musical accompaniment, then it was where they would pause. To the reader, Selah means to pause and consider. You know, sometimes we read through when we do a daily reading, I got to get these 5 chapters in. You know, and we read through, and sometimes we don't pause and consider appropriately what we've read. Well, Selah says, hold on. Think about what you just read. So the psalmist says, O Lord God of my salvation. He knows where his help is. And he says, I have cried day and night before thee. Everything we do is before God. Whether we acknowledge it, whether we think about it, whether we realize it or not, it is before God, because he sees all and he knows all, and he's not limited to the outward appearance. And so as the psalmist here is expressing his heart, God sees his heart. God knows his heart. He knows it perfectly. All right? So he says, I have cried day and night before thee. He's not going to this world for help. He knows where his help is. All right? And God doesn't always answer right away. And he's just in doing so. Okay? So he says, verse 2, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. He's begging the Lord to hear his prayer. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. You know, getting into a condition like that, it just takes your strength, doesn't it? Okay. Free among the dead. Now, some of this is a reflection of what the psalmist is feeling, but not necessarily accurate. You know, when he says, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, they're cut off from thy hand. Well, God remembers everything. Okay? But what he's feeling is as if God's forgotten him. And what he's feeling is he thinks, you know, that free among the dead, like at least they're relieved from the suffering. You know, you can just try to imagine how somebody in that condition would feel. And they start telling themselves, well, I'd be free from all of this. Okay, all right. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit and darkness in the deeps. No doubt that's the way the person feels. Whether it's the Lord actually doing this or not, it's how they feel. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. In other words, just one thing after another. After another. I mean, it's just something that continues. Not something now and then, but a continual thing. Okay? You know, this kind of condition reminds me of where Job got to. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the best thing we can do if we get to that, start getting into that condition, is to remember the Lord. But now, that's what I usually quote, but the next verse of what Job said, on the next half of the verse, when he says, though he slay me, yet will I, this is Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now, what he's saying, he's not leaning to his own understanding, he's not seeking his own. What he's saying is, I'm going to maintain my integrity. You know, like he says in other places in Job, in all of the things that he experienced, he sinned not. He's going to maintain his integrity by trusting in God. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust him. And so he's going to continue. He's going to maintain in that way, trusting God and looking to him for the help he needs, because he knows that God is the one that can help. God is the Savior. God is the Deliverer. And that's the only place we can look to for the help that we stand in need of. And so even though so far we've read 7 verses, no comfort, but unwavering trust. That's what we see. Selah. Think about it. Now, verse 8. Verses 8 and 9, he feels like he's all alone. May or may not be the case, but he feels like it. All right? Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. He feels like it. I'm shut up and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. The psalmist, there's 4 things he points out here. You know, if we ever need a friend, it's in times like this. When we're in deep despair. And what we read here in verses 8 and 9, not only has he no comfort from the Lord, because the Lord hasn't answered him yet, but he has no friends to comfort him. That's 2 things. And then it's almost like they're repulsed Now, you know, sometimes when people are going through things like that, we don't know how to help them. We want to, but we don't know how to help them. And so there's a temptation sometimes not to try to do anything. So he feels like the Lord hasn't answered him. His friends are not there, and he feels like they're even repulsed from him. And then the last thing, he feels like the Lord has also forsaken him since he hasn't answered him. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? To feel like, you know, to have convinced yourself that even the Lord's forgotten you. But then in verses 10 through 12, you hear his heart. You hear the steadfastness of his trusting God, even in such a condition. So he says in verse 10, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?" You know, I can't remember the address for the verse, but it says, you know, the dead know nothing at all. Now, we know that the spirit goes to God, the body, but as far as after this life is over, there's really nothing else we can do, is there? All right. So he says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?" In other words, while we're alive, God can show us those wonders. And what wondrous things there is in his word to find. I'm trying to remember in Psalm 119. Speaks about wondrous things in thy law. But the dead wouldn't be able to see that. Okay, not here in this life. Okay. All right, so he says, "Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" No. All right. What he's saying in his heart, he desires to see those wondrous things. He desires to praise God for those wondrous things. He desires to praise God. But in his present condition, he's so discouraged. So shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. There's another. Stop and think about it. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? No. So it's far better for us to declare his praises and to speak of his faithfulness, okay? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? No, that wouldn't happen. The psalmist desires to show forth the praise of the faithfulness of the Lord. He desires to declare the loving kindness. But in his current state of mind and heart, he's cast down. And that praise is just not there. The trust is there, but the praise is not there. And so he's presenting the case before the Lord as he's begging the Lord to hear his plea. He's also saying, you know, I would rather be praising. But he's in that condition. Verse 12, "Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" No. He desires to make known those wonders. He desires for God's people to be reminded of those things. Verse 13, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee," which means to go up before him. So again, the faithfulness is there. He's going to continue to pray. He's going to continue to beg the Lord for help. Verse 14, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? And why hidest thou thy face from me?" At least two, maybe three of the songs that we sang tonight just fit perfectly with this psalm. You know, it's okay to ask the Lord questions. It's not okay to question God, but when we're perplexed, when we're cast down, it's okay to unburden our heart with our questions. Because the Lord knows. So while we're trusting, it's okay to ask questions. And the psalmist is certainly doing that. Why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? He says in verse 15, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. You know, somebody like David, I don't know if David wrote this or not, but somebody like David experienced a lot of affliction all through his life, didn't he? You know, as a young lad, when he went out, when Goliath was challenging the army of Israel, and David began to question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, you know, to challenge the army of the living God? David had confidence, but his oldest brother criticized him. I know the pride of your heart. David was just expressing trust in the Lord. Nobody else was. He was. And he suffered for it. All right? I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. He lost his focus at times. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Again, expressing how he's feeling. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Again, just the one thing after another, one feeling after another of sorrow and despair. Like, you know, we have an expression in our day that says, you know, when it rains, it pours. And he's talking about just the multitude of all of the way he's feeling. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance also into darkness. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. He feels alone. He feels unloved. Feels like there's no friend in sight. You know, we look at the scriptures and we see men like Job. The Lord said he was perfect and upright. There was none like him in all the earth. But look what he had to endure. Wow. But he trusted God. He trusted God, and toward the end, Job 42, I believe it is. I think that's the last chapter of Job, isn't it? Job 42, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You know, a lot of folks would have been tempted to criticize him, those miserable comforters. But he prayed for them. That's always better. That's always better. Pray. That's where we speak to God in prayer. So Job, from all indications, was a wonderful brother, but he had to suffer a lot. I remember in my own experience at some years ago, there were some people in my life at that time that I thought, boy, someday I hope and pray that I can grow to the point of being like them. Then I stopped and thought about how much trouble they'd been through, struggle they'd been through in their lives, and how much those troubles and struggles had burned out the dross and created that great trust that they had in the Lord. And this old flesh of mine said, well, do I really want to be that way? that's the way it is, isn't it? To trust in God, no matter what. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet. And that's where the blessing is going to come. After the yet, after the trust, after depending upon the Lord, even though we might not see an answer right away, yet, Job said, yet will I trust in him and I will maintain my cause before him. In other words, we're going to maintain, we're going to stay the course, we're going to trust, we're going to hold on no matter what. Because that's where our help comes from, the Lord. So, maskil, that word relating to this psalm, there's a lesson here. It's an instructive psalm. It's not particularly enjoyable to read, is it? And I even hesitated about taking the time, but there's a lesson here. And like Paul said in Romans, 15:6, where he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And the Bible is just full of that. I mean, I suspect every psalm could be considered one of the maskil, you know, a lesson. If it's praise, that's an example for us to remember. We need to be praising God. We need to be thanking him. But there are particular lessons that, like I said, it's not particularly enjoyable to read it. But if you happen to be in a condition like that, it might feed your soul and point you to where safety is, and that is in trusting the Lord. The Apostle Paul, it's Romans 15:4, where he said, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, sometimes our patience is exercised, isn't it? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures. This psalmist went through that. I'm not by myself. I'm not the Lone Ranger. They struggled. Job struggled. He was a good man, but he struggled. Had a lot of affliction. Patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord does hear. For whatever in his sovereign will that he might delay an answer, he's still good. He's still glorious. He's still wonderful. Paul also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of a lot of the afflictions that he went through. Let me turn to that. I want to read some of that. I can't quote it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Sounded like he had some troubles, didn't he? Pressed out of measure. Above strength. In other words, what he was going through was far beyond any strength he had. Okay? Insomuch, here's the extent of it. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul experienced things at times that he just felt like, this is it. You know, I've been through a lot, but this is it. Except the Lord delivered him. We despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, he thought he was dead. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, one time he was stoned. and dragged out of the city and left for dead. And he probably looked that way. And he very possibly felt like, he very possibly felt as they were stoning him, he, no doubt this was part of what he's talking about here, that he felt like this was it. I'm not getting any deliverance here. This is it. But the Lord had mercy. The Lord revived him. And he went on to serve the Lord. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. When you get to the place where you feel like it's all gone, you don't have any strength of your own. And the Lord delivered. And then he had another experience where he was at the end of his strength and the Lord delivered. And so what Paul is saying here is that I've been through a lot of trouble, but the Lord had mercy, and he's able to deliver us from those things. And I'm satisfied he never got to the point where he assumed God would, but he knew he could. If it's his will, he would. And so he said, we had the sentence of death within our in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now that's power. That is the ultimate power. God who raiseth the dead. He's the one that we trust. He's worthy of all of our trust because he's able. And Paul had experienced that several times. Several places where he goes through a list of the things that he suffered. Beaten with stripes, five times he received 40 stripes, saved one. Okay. He was in the deep. That shipwreck. He was stoned. He was beaten. But the Lord delivered. And so Paul knew. Now, like I said, there were times I'm sure that he wondered if God would, but he knew God could deliver him. And so he didn't trust in himself, but in God that raiseth the dead. And I suspect after that stoning that Paul felt like that's exactly what God did for him. All right? They drug him out of the city and left him for dead. They figured, whoever did that figured he was certainly going to die. God raised him up. God raised him up. That's the one. No matter what condition we get in this life, he's still the one we can trust who is able to raise the dead. And he can surely help us when it's his will to do so. So Paul experienced that. Like I said, I don't know if this was a Psalm of David or not, but we do have an experience back in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where David led his men one direction. The enemy came in behind at Ziklag. Remember that? They came in behind and burned the city and carried away the women. And when David and his men got back and saw what had happened, the people spake of stoning David. He was just doing what the Lord told him to do. And the people wanted to stone him. And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord told him what to do. And they recovered everything. They recovered all. But while they were talking about stoning him, it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? Just like that psalmist when he felt like that all of his friends had forsaken him, the Lord hadn't answered him, the Lord felt like the Lord had forsaken him. He held on to what he knew. And that's part of the lesson here. We are, no matter, as we go through life, we're to hold on to what we know. I don't know the future, but I know God will be there. I don't know what I'm able to do, but I know what God can do. And if God has ever shown his love to me once, he still loves me. I may be a rascal. I may have neglected his way, but he's the same. He loves us. And if he's ever loved us, he still loves us. If we get into despair, like this psalmist did, if we get into that condition, God still loves us. Hold on to what we know and trust the one who's able to deliver us. I turned away from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but Paul spoke about delivering, trusting the one who had delivered him and who doth deliver and whom we trust will yet deliver. That covers it, doesn't it? That's our God. He's able. All right? So as we think about whether we're talking about Paul, or we're talking about Job, whether we're talking about David, whatever the case might be, we can see each one of those shows us that God is worthy of our trust, and he is able to deliver us. So no matter what the circumstances might be, whatever we find ourselves in, the lesson here is to hold on to the Lord. Be faithful to him. Trust him. And in due time, right? In due time, he'll bless us when it pleases him. All right? And you know, in all of this, it also helps us to look to our Lord and all that he suffered and all that he endured for us. You know, the psalmist felt like he was alone. But he was never out of the Lord's watchful eye, never out of his hand. But our Savior, when he was nailed to the cross, and when God turned out the lights, and when God withdrew his presence from his Son, Jesus was alone. And he had to suffer what he did alone. And we will never have to do that. Because of what he did for us. And he suffered alone. But because he suffered and because he satisfied the wrath of Almighty God, we don't have to suffer alone. As much as we may feel to be alone, as much as we may feel those feelings, we don't have to suffer alone. Jesus is there for us. Now, there's times when he waits to answer, but he's there. He's there. And so it helps us. You remember that, I'm sure I've shared it before, Elder Sonny Pyle years ago said on a tape that I was listening to, he said he was off on a preaching trip one time and he got a call from his granddaughter. And he made the point, he said, you know, I don't mind folks asking questions, but when children start asking questions, I tremble. But he said his granddaughter had a question for him. He said, since Jesus was perfect, no sin about him, why did he have to suffer? Well, that's a good question from a child. It's a good question from an adult. Why did he have to suffer? And Brother Sonny answered her this way. He said, Jesus suffered so that we would know that he knows what it's like to suffer. So when we call upon God, and as like the psalmist, when we cry unto him for help, Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And he knows. He knows what it's like to suffer. And so because he suffered, we know. We're not calling upon one who doesn't know. We're calling upon the one who's been through it, who suffered the wrath of the Father for our sins. He knows what it's like to suffer because he suffered far more than we'll ever have to suffer. He's worthy. He's worthy. And in all eternity, we'll be proclaiming his worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto our God. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy that we call upon him. He's worthy that we trust him. He's worthy that we wait for his answer. May God bless you, as I pray.
Two fifty.